Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir, and thank you, Roger, for leading so capably. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And so as you're opening up there to that wonderful book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can find that on... Well, I don't have the page here. Whitney, what's the page number? 1376, back here in the choir. Thank you so much. And my little sheet of paper didn't have it on there, and that's okay. We've got it now. 1376 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have it. Don't feel bad, Gene. It's okay. All right, good. All right. I'm not mad. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And but I do have on my sheet of paper here that I need to announce to you that we are still taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Certainly we're after Easter, but we still have a ways to go to meet our goal. We're a few thousand dollars short right now. Our goal is $7,000, and we're a little over $4,000 right now. So we're over halfway there. We're making good progress. But if you've not given already to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, every penny of that goes to the North American Mission Board to help plant churches in the United States and North America, also in Canada, and we need churches in places that don't have churches. We heard Kevin Ezell, the president of North American Mission Board, several weeks ago, and he helped us see some of the data about how desperately needed more churches are in North America. So I hope and pray that you'll make your contribution there to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Well, if you have your Bibles open, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our eternal high priest who, like that man in the text of Scripture, Melchizedek, has no beginning and has no end. Lord, we pray even now that we would draw near to him and that you would draw near to us as we worship. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word, Lord. Let us be changed by it today. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, Whitney and I packed up with the youth group here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, and we all took a trip to Nashville. We all rode up to Nashville and had a good time together and did some Bible studies and had some fun, ate some good food. And I don't say this from the pulpit enough, but man, that was such a great time to spend with our youth. I'm proud of our students here. First Baptist Church Gadsden, they're just great folks and thankful for them and their parents. But on this particular trip, one day we decided to go and do something called the escape game. The escape game, which that's exactly what you want to tell parents of youth that you're going to do when you go to Nashville. We're going to take your kids to a big city. We're going to lock them in a room, see if they can get out. But that's exactly what the escape game is. It's actually, you go in and people have set up a series of clues for you to figure out in this room to try to escape from the room, so to speak. You want to try to get yourself out of there. Now, obviously, it's not dangerous. It's just a little fun game. We were there, and as we went into the room, it was me and Whitney and several of the boys all wound up on our team. And by the way, we had to schedule it. We all wound up on the hardest one, on the hardest puzzle because of the time we had. And so as we were going through the room, we would find different things, and we would look at different things. And we had certain youth in our group who were very easily distracted. I won't mention which ones they are. He's grinning like a blue-nosed gopher right now, though, and if you're curious about that at all. And we would go in there, and we found these different clues, or we would find an item, and sometimes we would look at it and say, oh, this doesn't mean anything. Let's put that to the side. But as the game progressed, we realized almost nothing in these rooms was there by chance. Almost everything in the room you needed to eventually solve the puzzle. So we would find a little book or something like that and say, this book must just be a decoration. And eventually we would find out we had to open up the different pages in the book and there were letters outlined for us to unravel the code or whatever else. So almost everything in there mattered. Everything had a purpose. It was essential to take a good look at all the pieces that were found in the room in order to understand the puzzle, in order to solve the puzzle. Today, and in the coming months, we're moving into a section of Hebrews that for many of us, as we read it, our eyes begin to glaze over and we begin to say things like, I just don't think I need this. I don't think this is that important to me. I want to get to these good, juicy parts that matter. But this text this week and the text we'll look at last week remind us that everything that God has put in His Word is important to us. We're going to be considering some theology, some deep truths about Jesus that might not be immediately interesting or obviously applicable to all of us in the given moment. However, you need this truth. You need what the Word of God says. Brothers and sisters, it's my conviction that I am not called here to this pulpit to preach to you what we all think we need to hear. I am called to preach from this pulpit the very Word of God. Because God in His wisdom knows far better than I do what you need and what we need. Our felt needs do not dictate to God what we hear. God dictates by His Word to our own felt needs what we need to hear. So today we're going to talk about, what does it matter to know that Jesus is the great high priest? You know, when for some of you, when you even saw the title in the chimes, you read the eternal perfect priesthood of Jesus. What does that mean for me? What does that have to do with anything? That sounds boring to me. There is nothing less boring than knowing about Jesus. Just because we don't see it immediately doesn't mean that it's boring. Three ways then today, I want to show you three ways that the priesthood of Christ impacts the believer. That is, theology from the Bible applied to your life. What does it mean to you to know that Jesus is our high priest? All right, here's the first point. We ought to be humbled by our need for a priest. Be humbled by your need for a priest. That's our first point this morning. Be humbled by your need for a priest. For every high priest, verse 1, chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Listen to what the text is saying there. So what the text is saying there, you need someone to be an intermediary between you and God. Now we're Baptists, and most of us around here are pretty good Baptists, just to be honest with you. Most of us don't ever want anybody to forget that we're Baptists. I don't know if y'all know this about Baptists, but Baptists like to tell people they're Baptist. I don't know if y'all have noticed this or not. But most of us here are pretty good Baptists. We like to tell people we're Baptist. The reality is, though, when we hear things like, you need a priest, as Baptists, our skin starts to crawl a little bit. It's like telling an American they need a king. We don't need no stinking king. We don't need a priest. We're Baptists. We believe in the priesthood of every believer. We believe that God and man are connected always and only through Jesus Christ. And you are exactly right in thinking that, but be humbled by the reality that you need an intermediary between you and God. See, the reality is that before Christ came, there was a man, a mortal man who was appointed as priest who would go in before the Lord. Aaron was the first and his sons after him. And they had special garments that they were called to wear. If you look there in the last chapters of Exodus there, toward the end of Exodus, you can see the way that the Bible gives really detailed instructions on the way these priests ought to be dressed, with very extravagant clothing. And then there were these processes they had to go through, not just to atone for the sins of the people, but merely to be a priest. They had to go through processes where they made sacrifices for their own sins. And each year, these priests would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people before God. God called them to the priesthood in order that they might have an intermediary. We do a great disservice to our theology. We do a great disservice to what it means to be Baptist. We do a great disservice to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we ever come to a moment where we think that the fact we don't need a priest has anything to do with us. No, brothers and sisters, we ought to be humbled by the fact that we have a broken relationship with God. Our sin has caused us to be alienated from our Father. Our sin caused us to be alienated from our Creator. I love reading about old preachers. Love this old quote from the old preacher, old great evangelist George Whitefield, who once, I suppose, as he was preaching in the open air, some dogs were barking, and he said, "You hear the way those dogs bark at you, it's because they know you have a quarrel with your Maker." That's preaching right there, isn't it? Y'all can't even walk down the street without dogs barking at you because they know that God is angry with your sin. Brothers and sisters, we have made a mess of our relationship with God through our own sin. We are broken before God. The relationship that was perfect in the Garden of Eden when God made us has been broken through our sin, through our fallen nature. Be humbled by your broken relationship with God. Be reminded of your need for a priest. While we don't need a priest who is a man, we need a priest who is both God and man. We still need someone to be our advocate before God. We do not go to God alone. We do not go to God with the blood of bulls and goats. We do not go to God with wave offerings. We go to God only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be humbled by the fact that you are a sinner with a broken relationship with God. Apart from Jesus. Also, be humble with others because of your own sin. Be humble with others because of your own sin. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. I don't like to deal with politics from the pulpit very often, but we have been bombarded in the previous weeks with story after story about a very public figure in Alabama who apparently has had some very severe impropriety with a member of his staff. And as a pastor and as a member of the same denomination as this particular man, I have found myself indignant at different times. I've found myself frustrated and mad and angry and everything else, just wondering how can you do such a thing? That's what the Bible says. The priest can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. I've learned that when I find myself haughty and unkind and indignant and angry about the sins of others, it's because I haven't thought about my own sins enough. Found myself realizing I need to think long and hard about the fact that apart from the grace of God, I could walk down the very same path. I could walk down the very same path. I could commit the same sorts of sins. Each and every one of us who finds ourselves mocking the idea of someone acting this way, or mad and angry with the idea of someone acting this way, perhaps we ought to recognize, certainly there ought to be moral standards for all people, but at the same time, have we considered our own sins? Let me ask you this question. When you deal with other people's sins, are you more or less harsh with them than you are with your own? Are you more or less harsh with them than you are with your own sins? See, the Bible ultimately calls us to deal with our own sins first. It's exactly the point that Jesus makes when he tells us to get the log out of our own eye before we get the speck out of someone else's eye. Most of us hear that and say, I don't have a log in my eye. I don't have to deal with that. I doubt that's the point Jesus was making. The point is, deal with your own sin first. Deal with your own issues first. Deal with what you're going through first. Have you considered your own sin appropriately? And does your own sin lead you to be gracious to others? Or do you give yourself an excuse for your own sins? You create a little way to say, oh, my sins are kind of okay. Nobody ought to be mad at me, but what they're doing is way worse. I'm standing on much higher moral ground. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a scary place it is to be when we try to sit at the judgment seat of Christ, when we try to bring people into our own judgment. Not only should we be humbled by our broken relationship with God, be humbled by our own sin, but we ought to be humbled by the limits of mankind to reach God. Verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The priests in the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices for their own sin as well as the sins of the people. God chose the priest, not us. And I think oftentimes, once again, we're pretty good Baptists here, and I think the thought process often among people is we ought to just try to come up with some sort of a committee to go to God and figure out what we need to do to be saved. Or we say, let's find a hero. Let's find the best among us. Let's send them to God, and let's see how good they can do at appeasing the wrath of God. Let's try to send someone as an intermediary on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, we are so prideful and so sinful, we couldn't even come up with the idea that we needed an intermediary. We needed God to give that idea to us. And it's only God who can choose a priest, not us. We can't send someone on our behalf. God sent someone on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you humbled then by the limitation of mankind to reach God on his own? Do you recognize the way that God is the only one who can save us? We cannot save ourselves. Let's just start our second point. Second point is this: be reminded of the supremacy of God in the priesthood. Be reminded of the supremacy of God in the priesthood. We ought to be humbled by the idea that we even need a priest at all, but we also need to be reminded, and so that we can worship God for His supremacy in the priesthood. Listen to verses 4 through 6. No one takes this honor of being a priest for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. God appoints the priest. They do not appoint themselves. Once again, it's important for us to recognize our own inability to save ourselves. We cannot even appoint our own intermediary. But the Bible goes on from here. Not only does he say, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. But he says also, verse 5, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus then is high priest by the very nature of his sonship. We spent several sermons in this series talking about the nature of Jesus as the Son of God, that He is eternally the Son, that He eternally has the honor and worth related to being a Son. But we learn here that Jesus is worthy of the priesthood by nature of being the Son of God. Consider then that human priests had to be consecrated before service. But see the righteousness and holiness of Jesus in the fact that He by His nature is capable of serving. Jesus did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but He was appointed by God. And what did God say to Him? You are My Son, today I have begotten you. And He says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God in His providence has appointed for us an eternal high priest. God in His providence and sovereignty has appointed for us an eternal high priest. Formerly, there was a lineage of priests, as I've alluded to already. Aaron's sons and his descendants were priests before the Lord. But now we see that God in His providence has appointed an eternal priest. In His goodness and His sovereignty, He has appointed one priest forever. This is not a priestly line plagued by death, but an eternal priest who will never die. And here you see the author of Hebrews is taking a psalm he's already quoted. You are My Son, today I've begotten you. And combining it here and talking about it alongside another psalm, another verse, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, that priest king who approaches Abraham in the book of Genesis. And we have much to learn about Melchizedek in the coming weeks, so I don't want to do a whole lot here now, but know that we're going to discuss Melchizedek so that you can get a total understanding of these several chapters of the book of Hebrews. And don't complain about having to learn about Melchizedek, because the author of Hebrews himself will rebuke you for it. Because he later on talks about how we have much to say about Melchizedek. We want you to learn these things, but you're not capable of it. So open your minds and look to the Scriptures, and let's dig into the Bible in the coming weeks as we consider the fact that Jesus is an eternal priest, and that the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, inspired Him in order that we might be able to look and see the way that God has so gloriously orchestrated things in order that we might have an eternal high priest. For Jesus was not bound by the priesthood that's given in the law. Jesus was after the order of the priesthood that came before the law. It's the reason why the author of Hebrews is bringing Melchizedek up, because he was a high priest, the Scripture says, who existed before the law ever existed. This is one more way that the New Testament authors are arguing that Jesus is the author of a new covenant, because He's not bound by the law in the way that many of the priests were. Final point this morning is this. Rejoice in the perfection of Christ in the priesthood. Rejoice in the perfection of Christ in the priesthood. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus prayed earnestly before God in the days of His flesh. And we see some pictures in the New Testament of Jesus praying earnestly before God. We have, for example, in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. We see examples in the other Gospels of Jesus praying until He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see God, Jesus praying and crying out over Jerusalem, longing to draw them in, the Bible says, as a mother covers her chicks with her wings. He wants to love and serve God's people. The Bible says, in the days of His flesh, it gives us a broader perspective that throughout His whole life, Jesus prayed earnestly before the Lord. This is so important for us. Because we even see examples in the Old Testament of priests who weren't able to deal mercifully and gently with the people of God. Priests who were not attuned to the kind of prayer that God's people might have. You remember Eli, perhaps, from the book of 1 Samuel, who sees Hannah, the mother of Samuel, praying and crying before God and calling out. And what does he think? He thinks she's drunk. That's my kind of priest. I'm praying earnestly before the Lord, and you think I'm drunk, Eli. Jesus didn't get confused like Eli did. Jesus himself was praying earnestly before God. And when we see those examples of the prayers of Christ, we know that so often what he's doing is praying for the salvation of sinners. He's agonizing over his own death. He is pressing forward into his mission through prayer. Jesus, the perfect one, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Brothers and sisters, we ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus cares enough about us to cry for us, to pray for us, to grieve over us. Rejoice in the perfection of Christ in the priesthood as you consider the prayer life of Christ, but rejoice in the perfection of Christ in the priesthood as you consider the fact that Jesus' experience on earth, Jesus' days in the flesh, make him especially suited for the work of high priest. He is especially suited for the work of high priest. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Wait just a second, brother preacher. I thought that Jesus was the Son of God. I thought that Jesus, by his very nature as the Son of God, was perfect already, so to speak. What does it mean then? I thought that Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God. What does it mean then to say that Jesus learned obedience? What does it mean then to say that Jesus was made perfect? So I think the author of Hebrews is speaking very narrowly here in a context, talking about Jesus' role as high priest. And he's showing the way that Jesus Christ became our Savior and became our high priest. You see, we use this sort of language all the time, whether we know it or not. We use it all the time at Easter. We say things like, if Jesus hadn't died for our sins, if Jesus hadn't shed His blood on the cross for our sins, we wouldn't be saved. In other words, we're saying unless Jesus did something, He would not be able to be our Savior. He must do these things to be our Savior. That in no way diminishes the perfection of the Son of God or His unique excellencies or the totality of His glory, His shared oneness with the Father. But He became our Savior through His suffering on the cross. And He applied that salvation to us through raising from the dead and sending us the Spirit. We say all the time, Jesus would not be the Son of God if He had not raised from the dead. We're saying things that are true in that way. We're using language here. I think the author of Hebrews is using language here to show us that Jesus would not have been the high priest that He is for us had He not suffered. He emptied Himself, the Bible says. He grew in stature and in grace, the Bible says, in favor with God and man as a boy. Therefore, we recognize then that as Jesus grew as a human being, He learned, He developed, He was taught. He was still the Son of God. He was still totally the Son of God. But there was a development period for Him during this time in order that He might understand the weaknesses that human beings go through, in order that He might be made perfect as a high priest for weak sinners. We're getting ready here in just a little bit to sing an invitation hymn, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy." Jesus is not merely an exalted king who doles out pennies to poor and needy sinners. Jesus is the King on the throne with scars in His hands, with scars in His feet, with a scar in His side, who has had the experience of being a man who has had the experience of being human just as we have. Jesus was perfect before. He was never incomplete as the Son of God, but certainly He became a high priest for us through the process of suffering, through the process of growing as a person. What that does for us is it relieves us of any conception or any notion we have of a disconnected, impersonal God. It removes us of any kind of fear of that. That we might lay in our bed and say, God, you just don't get it. You just don't know how hard it is to be a person. You just don't know how hard it is to go through what I've gone through. Jesus has been there. Jesus has been through it. Jesus has experienced it, and yet He remained without sin. What Jesus experienced made Him uniquely suitable for the role of high priest. Notice what the Bible says here, verses 9 and 10. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, is this teaching then a works-based salvation? Is this teaching then a salvation that is rooted in obedience to Christ alone? No, because we know you can only obey Jesus through faith. But He has become, through His obedience, the perfect, eternal source of salvation for all those who have put their trust in Him, for all those who would obey Him through faith. Here we see then this good news that today you may find yourself struggling with your own sin. You may find yourself worried about your future. You may find yourself struggling with what might happen when you die. You may find yourself wrestling with the guilt you experience over your own sin. You might find yourself troubled by the reality that there are people out there who do not know Christ. Today I have hope for you. Not a hope that's rooted in myself, but a hope that is rooted in the Word of God. Jesus Christ stands ready to save. He is the source of eternal salvation for all those who have put their trust in Him. And today He stands with arms open wide. It does not matter. It does not matter what sort of Christian pedigree you think you have if you don't have the one pedigree that matters. And that is, are you a part of the family of Jesus of Nazareth? Have you been brought in by faith? God does not care about the member roles at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. God does not care whether mama, grandmama, granddaddy, or daddy was a Christian or not. What it matters is whether or not you personally have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins? Do you trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Jesus, this is so important for us to know, Jesus the high priest is the eternal source of salvation for all who believe. He will keep you forever and ever and ever. I want to offer an invitation to you this morning. We're about to sing that song I told you about, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And I love the little refrain in that song, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me. In his arms there are 10,000 charms. Oh, brothers and sisters, recognize that whatever you are struggling with today, Jesus will embrace you. Jesus will come to you if you would only come to Him in faith. This invitation today is for those who may not know Jesus at all. I'd love for you to talk with me today. I'd love to counsel with you and lead you to the Lord even now. It may be for some of you who are believers already, who simply need Jesus to draw closer to you, or maybe you are struggling with something and you need someone to pray with you today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want to encourage you today to come talk to me here at First Baptist. We would love for this to be your church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, our great high priest. And Lord, we thank you for these truths that you've given us in your word. God, thank you for the fact that you know what we need more than we do. Lord, we pray that today you would draw sinners to yourself by your Spirit, by your grace, and by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number